Go to the book of Galatians, please. Last week I shared with you Romans chapter 6 and how that we are to identify ourselves in what Christ has done and accomplished for us, that we are dead to sin. You know, chapter 5 tells us what He has accomplished and given to us. We have access to God. We're justified. You know, all these wonderful blessings. We're at one with God, at peace with God. And then in the book of Romans, it's a doctrinal book. And I wanted to spend a little time looking at just some of this that's here. And the reason why is because I don't think a lot of Christians understand understand these things, but specifically what I'm going to try to explain to you today, all right? It says in Romans chapter 7 that we are dead to the law, and that's talking about the law of Moses. Christians like to keep pieces and parts of it, depending upon what denomination you're involved in. You know, the Catholics, which is the church that I grew up in, they got the priests with the robes, they got the altar, the sacrifice, they do that with the mass that they do. Basically, everything is read. There's no doing what I'm doing now is ad-libbing. There's only a small part of the service that they have the minister preach. And but everything else is laid out, just like it was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the priest would wear certain robes. They would do certain things at certain times. There was an order to it, and there were prayers that were prayed. But you also have people that are, the Sabbath day is a big deal between different denominations. What day is that? Which day should we do it? Should we do it at all? You know, there's quite a bit of different thinking. Same thing with baptism. Same thing with circumcision. Same thing with you pick a piece and a part. There are people who pick and choose what they like to do when it comes to this is something we ought to keep from the time of the Mosaic Law. Either what the scriptures teach is true or it's not. You know, and I'm laying this out for you to think. Not my job to tell you how to live. It's my job to share with you what the scriptures say, and then you got to think and put it together. So, in Galatians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 16. It says, "Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. And he said, not as to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ." So to Abraham and to his seed, singular, were the promises made. God made a covenant with Abraham, and that same covenant is with the seed. Christ. Everybody else didn't get that covenant promise. We got added to it if we met certain criteria. But Abraham was given the covenant. God made a covenant. This is what I'm going to do because of what Abraham did in his life. And this is what I'm going to give the Christ when he comes, because God already knows what he is going to accomplish. So I just wanted you to get that in your head. All right? It's important. Verse 17 says, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years afterwards, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Therefore, so wherefore then serves the law? What is the purpose of the law? And that is the title of this teaching. What is the purpose of this law of Moses? How does it fit in? And believe me, it's unbelievable. Through the years, all these years, I've talked to so many people, and they're all over the place with this. But we just got to read what the scripture says. So, wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? Absolutely not. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scriptures hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The promise that was given to Abraham, the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, was to Abraham and to his seed, the Jesus Christ, the future coming of our Lord. That covenant was to them, and God will give it to them. It's already a done deal. God made a covenant, and it's going to happen. So how do we get involved here? That's a good question, right? And then the law, which came 430 years after, how does that fit in? It says here it was added because of transgression. Until the seed should come. So the Mosaic law was given so that we would survive long enough for the Christ to come, to make known what sin is, because you were breaking the law, but you didn't even know there was a law. To make known what sin is, and to keep people in line, to keep them in line. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. We read that in Romans chapter 3, if you remember, that there's none righteous, no, not one. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law was given, picture it, we're all little kids, and we all have a schoolmaster. That law was to teach us, to keep us in line, to hold us in bounds, because there was none righteous, not one. The law itself couldn't bring about salvation to anybody or for anybody. That's why people who believe that if you do the law, it's credited to your salvation, that's not what the scripture says. You see what I mean? It's not the purpose of it. The purpose was simply to keep you in line, to let you know, hey, you know, just like the laws we have in traffic, the red light means to stop. This will keep me alive if I do this. I come to the red light, I stop. I got the ability to step on the gas and go through it. But then I put myself and other people in jeopardy, right? So this is a holds me in and gives me a rule, a law to live by, so that people can harmoniously live together. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. It's a don't. Don't do this. Don't blow the light. All right? Because you might not survive. Or you might take somebody else out and they might not survive. It wasn't meant for salvation. It could not bring a person, because all men were sinners. All were dead in trespasses and sins. All were without God and without hope in the world. Right? There was no path. There was no path for salvation by fulfilling and doing these rules and regulations in the law. What there was the ability to be able to stay alive until Christ came. All right, so just hold on to that one. So it was our schoolmaster. Verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith. Salvation comes by faith, believing in what the Christ, that he would come, believing that he was here, believing that he has come, and what he has accomplished for us. That is what salvation is, by the grace and the gift of God. He has made this, this is what he requires. The only thing that you can do, you can believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ is his son, and believe that God raised him from the dead. That's the synopsis. But it's to believe that gospel. And then by God's mercy, he saves you by his grace. It's not of any work that you'll ever be able to do. So when people add to their Christian faith stuff, many of it, which comes in the law, pieces and parts. And I don't want to get into all the different pieces and parts, but people add things that the law talked about, the law did. And is it or is it not necessary? That's the question. So what serves the law? What's the service of this law? Let's go to... Well, let's finish this chapter. Verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. You've immersed yourself into Christ. You've put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's how Abraham is the father of all who believed. Abraham was the man who got the covenant. And God extended it to the Messiah. The seed that would come through him. How are you and I added to this thing? Because we believe the same truth with the same faith of Abraham. We are now the children of Abraham. And therefore heirs of the promise. See, and what's this stuff here where it talks about, just to show you how big this wonderful truth of Christ is. All throughout history, you have different rules people make in different households, different nations, of who's going to inherit what, who is more important than the other, and so forth, right? You've got all of that stuff there. Who's a slave, who's a free man, who's a worker bee, who's the kid that took the car last night. He called me boss. He says, hey, boss, here's your car. Okay. I said, thanks, chief. I made him chief. He called me boss. All right. So people have those kinds of distinctions all the time. As far as God's concerned, whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether you are bond, you're a slave, or you're a free man, whether you are male or female, for all are one. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. God has taken away with this. Every single soul gets exactly the same as every other soul by faith. There's no class distinctions. See, in order to receive the inheritance in the law, you had to be a male Jew who was the firstborn. You got everything. Oh, and you had to be free. So a male Jew, free man, firstborn, they got the inheritance. That's how it worked. Others would get less of an inheritance, according to whatever they wanted. But it was no such thing as like I do in my family where my children will get 50-50. All right? No such thing. The firstborn got 99% of it, and then the other one's got a little gift here and there. It's just the way that's the way the law laid it out. That's why it was so important whether Esau or Jacob was born first. That's why they tied the little string around his hand. This one came out first, then his brother pulled him back in. That's quite a picture. But then again, Esau sold his birthright. He sold his inheritance to Jacob for a bowl of soup. So God said, I hate Esau and I love Jacob. See, Jacob wanted the things of God. It didn't mean anything to Esau. So it wasn't worth a bowl of soup. I want to take you to Romans chapter 3. So again, we're coming back here. And the point of this, the law was given because of transgressions. It was to keep us. It kept us in line. It was our schoolmaster until the Christ would come. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 19, we're going to start here. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law tells you what sin is. It's the first time many people have ever heard it. Oh man, I didn't know that that was wrong. And that's what the law did. It made known what sin is. It also brought every single individual who ever read it, it shut their mouth. You had nothing to say. When you read the law, every mouth may be stopped and all the world becomes guilty before God. You realize that, oh my God, I am never going to make it to eternity. Honor your father or mother. Ever break that one? If you broke it once in your life, you're guilty of the whole thing. How about stealing? You ever lift something up? You're guilty of the whole thing. How about Blasphemy. Ever use the name of the Lord? Guilty of the whole thing. Once you read the law and you take it into account, you realize that by works and by doing the law, there's no way to be just and righteous with God. I can't do it. I haven't been able to do it. I've already broken it. I'm guilty. That's pretty crazy. Think about it this way. God had the children of Israel. Now, he did this in every place that you read the law. He had the children of Israel come out of Egypt, right? He brought them out, deliverance. And he told them, okay, I want the tabernacle. I want you to make me an ark. I want you to make me a tent. And I want you to put that tabernacle in the center of the camp. And this is the tribe I want over here to my right. This is the one I want a little bit over there. This is the one I want next to them. This is the tribe I want next to them. And so forth. It was the priests. They got the first row. Then God told everybody where they're going to live and how far away they're going to be. You got your neighborhood picked for you. You can get to move up, move down. You got your neighborhood picked. The only ones that were close to the tabernacle were the Levites and the Aaronites. All right? Weren't too many of those at the time. The children of Aaron and then and the Levites. And yet, only once a year, God told the priests, this is the underwear that you're going to wear. This is the clothing that you're going to wear. This is how you approach me. You have to wash ceremonially 7 times before you enter in to go to work. You have to dress a certain way because you're not holy enough or good enough to come into my presence without all this. It was to teach them that they were unclean and not quite good enough. And then when one of the rest of us that are not Levites, when we sinned, you wanted to bring a sacrifice, something's got to die because of what you did. So you bring that animal up there, you're not even allowed to come in and sacrifice it yourself before God Almighty. You got to give it to one of the Levites and they got to do the job for you. Because you aren't capable of coming into the tabernacle. You do, you die. And then among the priests, there was only once a year, the high priest. And he came in with blood. He never came in without the sacrifice. He came in with the blood. And he offered it for himself and for the people on the Day of Atonement. And he came out and pronounced the blessing. He'd only go into the holiest of all once a year. If he showed up any other time, dead as a doornail. Aaron's sons are a great example of this, right? God tells them how to do it all, everything. And then what do Aaron's sons do? God says, I'll provide the fire. He's the one that got the fire to come down from heaven, burnt the sacrifice. These guys thought, well, we ain't got no fire here, so we'll make our own. And they died because they desecrated. Again, God decides the sacrifice, how and what and where. And nobody decides to worship God any which way they choose. You do it his way or it's the highway. It was all to show them that, no, you're not good enough to come to me right now. He gave them understanding that the Messiah was going to be the ultimate sacrifice. He gave them a picture in the things that they did of how the Messiah would do, So the law also teaches people, it puts a hand over their mouth, and I know I'm guilty, I'm not good enough, I need a savior. I need a savior. And he gave them bulls and goats and whatever animals to sacrifice so that they would have a temporary, completeness. But then Jesus Christ came, and he was the Passover lamb. He is the one who died once and for all. He instituted the new covenant, which is written in Jeremiah 31. So that law taught them what Christ would do, taught them that they were not capable of coming to God on their own. The law and the Abrahamic covenant was God alone. He was responsible for that. God chose to give that to Abraham. He chose to give it to Christ. There was no, but the law was temporary. It was meant to be temporary until Christ came. And the law taught the people that they needed a savior and that they could not come to God on their own and that they were separate, incapable of saving themselves. And go to Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Now I know that this is more of a doctrinal kind of teaching, but it's important to understand. So it says in 3:13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That is a quote in the law. Anyone who hung on a tree, it's written in the law. God said that person is cursed of God. I've heard so many preachers talk about, well, Jesus was without sin, and yet God made him sin on the cross so that he could die for our sins. Where does it say that? Say, let's make things up. Let's just pick it out because it sounds cool. No. It says very distinctively, if you die on a cross, on a tree, you are cursed of God. That was what Jesus, he didn't do anything to be cursed. He didn't become sin to be cursed. His method of execution cursed him. That was God's decree. I wonder why it was there. Because that was the only way a sinless man was going to be cursed. He has delivered us from it because he, Christ, hath redeemed us. He's paid for us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through him. All this was done with the cross. And why? That's why no Jew, they hated to die on a cross. Because, like I said, it says in the law, you are cursed of God. That's how God got Jesus Christ qualified, a sinless man, to be cursed. Remember in the Old Testament, they'd stand on the two, one, six tribes would stand and declare all the blessings. The other six tribes would stand on the other hill over Shechem and declare all the curses. If you didn't do it, this was going to happen to you. He became a curse for us because he hung on a tree. I just think it's remarkable. And you don't have to jump through a lot of hoops to figure out how Jesus was cursed. As I said to you before, the law is our schoolmaster. Go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. This is another section of scripture that talks about the law. You know, you're going to have to think about this. You're going to have to put it together. And you're going to have to really ask God to show it to you if you got questions concerning all these different things. But let me just, again, very clearly. Salvation is by faith. You believe the gospel by faith alone. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. You believe that God raised him from the dead. You fulfill those things just like Abraham. Then salvation is yours as a gift from God because of his mercy. You're accepted in the beloved because you had faith in the message. You add anything to that, I need to do this, or observe this day, or do anything else, Jesus didn't do it all for you. And if you don't think he did it all for you, then you just got yourself, you need another Savior. Because he ain't your man. That's how important to me this is. And when you start playing games, we want to look religious, so we'll wear the robes. I want to look religious, so we'll bow, we'll ring the bell. You know, all these other different things that people do. You really have to ask yourself, why are we doing this? Is this biblically necessary? Is this what God wants? He didn't want animal sacrifices. He told them that. He didn't want all these animal sacrifices. He did it to teach them that somebody had to die for your sin. It gave God no pleasure for the animal sacrifice. It was a teaching tool. That's why we don't kill any animals today. Now, there are still religions that do it. They're a mixture of all kinds of different stuff. But the point is, we don't kill animals today because, first of all, I'm not a Jew. Second of all, it's no longer necessary. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. This particular section here, the church wasn't keeping Jesus Christ as head of the church. So other things were getting to be more important. And from 11 to 17 here in this particular chapter is that Jesus Christ is better than legalism. So what is said here, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Do you need to be circumcised? No, because you got the circumcision that's made without hands. In putting off the body of sin for the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. you were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. He again is your substitute, right? So what was circumcision about? You don't need to be physically circumcised. Jesus Christ died for you. So you don't need that. Do you see what I mean? You were buried with him in baptism. You immersed yourself in his life. When he was buried, you were buried. It's not talking about water baptism here. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith and the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. You know, I believe that he died for me. I believe he was buried for me. I believe that he hung on the cross, that the body was dead. My body is dead unto sin because of what he did. And because of that, by faith, I have salvation through faith. And I know that I'm going to be raised from the dead, just like he was. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, and he nailed it to his cross. Everything that was written that is contrary, you and I are Gentiles. Everybody in this room, as far as I know, is a straight up Gentile. Okay? You're out. Remember? Don't mix with those people. He told the Jews, don't intermarry with them. We were not given the covenant. We were not given the promises. The only reason that we are now in is because of what Christ did on the cross. Every rule and regulation that kept us out, he took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Ephesians says it more beautifully. It says, to them that were afar off and to those that were nigh, everything that separated us from God, including what's written in the law, was taken out of the way. All those rules. Remember Peter when he walked into the house of Cornelius? I know I'm going on here a little bit. Peter in Acts chapter 10 goes into the house. He says, it's unlawful for me to be here being a Jew, to come into one of another nation. I'm not supposed to be in your house. You're a Gentile. That wasn't a personal attitude. That was something he was taught in the law his whole life. All that was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. And God had to teach these guys. Now there's a change here. Jesus Christ did a whole lot of things, and you don't understand it yet, but I want you to read, I want you to understand. So he blotted out, verse 14, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of holidays, or of the new moon, and of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Don't let all the rules, the regulations, the Sabbaths, the new moons, you know, there was some beautiful, the Sabbath is a beautiful thing. A rest, a day of rest, right? But you know what? Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He did the work. That's what they hated him about. He was healing people on the Sabbath day, remember? He said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath too. There's no such thing as I got to do this in order to be saved. I got to keep this in order to be saved. You don't let anybody, you can eat what you want. Because remember in the Old Testament, you don't eat pork, a lot of things. We can eat what we choose and give God thanks. That revelation was given to Peter also in Acts chapter 10. Kill and eat. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. What are you talking about? God says kill and eat. And then it came to his understanding. These are things that Peter had to unlearn. A lifetime. You know, you got to cut them a little slack when you read this stuff. They're going through major changes in life. Well, I have to cut them a lot. You know, I expect, okay, God showed it to you, it's done. No, it's hard. It's hard. Go to Romans 7. See, I love this because if you understand this, you're free. If you don't understand this, you're confused. I want to live my life free. I want to be able to answer the questions that I have. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Know you not, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives." So in Romans here, after he's done telling them that you're dead to sin, he's telling them now, I'm talking to you guys who know the law, so that the Jews and the converted proselytes that had learned the law, Their understanding. I want you to understand this too. That the law hath dominion over a man as long as he's alive. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law of her husband, the covenant that she made. All right, just like Nick and Nala made the covenant last night. And they are bound by that covenant, that oath that they took, that law, until death do us part. So the husband is bound by the law, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law of her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. That is when the commitment is over. That is when your covenant is over with the person that you're married to. This is the way it is in the law. The husband dies, the woman is free to marry again, period. So then, verse 3, if while her husband lives she be married to another man, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The law was our schoolmaster until Christ. Now we are dead to the law. It's what it says. We are dead to the law by the body of Christ because Jesus Christ was our substitute. When he died, we are dead. You got to make this work in your head. When he died, we died. He was my substitute. When he was buried, I was planted in the ground with him. It's just as if it happened. And because I am dead, because I identify with his sacrifice, I don't care what part of the law you understood or didn't understand, you're freed from it. Just as if your spouse had fallen asleep and you're free to marry again. The commitment, the covenant is over. It's dead. Now, you're freed to be married to another. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I want to tell you something. That doesn't make it easier. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Just to quickly read this. Doesn't make it super easy. Because see, what we live now is we live by the law that Christ has given us. We live by the word that he has given us. We live by this new covenant that he has made. So it says here in verse 34, 22 of Matthew, it says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets." That was what the entire, you could sum up the entire thing. If you love God and you loved your neighbor, you wouldn't break any of the laws that were in the Mosaic Law. Go to, well, you know it. It's in John chapter 13. John 13, verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another." It's not love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, I could only give you what I give myself. That was the best I could do under the old covenant. I could love Jeanette the same way I love myself, right? But now, under this new covenant, I'm married to another, and he's commanded me to love as he loved. Not the best I can do, but with his example, to serve with his service, to love with his, to obey with his. He gave me the example. I'm to walk in his steps. That's not less. That's even more. So there's no adultery and sexual immorality and lying and cheating and stealing and all the rest of it. You're not free to do that. You live by the law that the Lord gave us. The commandments that he gave. And to do it according to his will. It's superior. It's superior. It's less. There's a lot less words in it. Like, you worship God, you don't have to take the animals. It's all gone. But you still got to come to God with your heart. He wants your heart. He wants all your love. He wants all your heart. He wants all your strength. He wants you to give it to Him. How do we worship Him? We praise. We're told in the Bible how. Praise, giving thanks, prayer. We're told how to do these things. Who do we pray to? Who does the Christian church pray to? Most of the time I watch them, they're praying to Jesus. Who did Jesus tell us to pray to? Our Father, who art in heaven. Come on. It's so simple, and yet people have been misled just because, I don't want to leave Jesus out. You're not leaving Him out. You're doing what He told you to do. You're obeying your Lord. This whole thing is that we can be married to Him so that we can walk in newness of life. In Romans 7. So that we could walk in newness of life. So when you understand that Jesus Christ, and Romans lays this out point by point by point. And then when you get to 8, it says, and this is the conclusion of the whole matter. We're not going to go there. But it's laying things out so that everyone can understand it from one point all the way through to the last. And it answers the questions. And that's why you have to study the book. And you have to look at it doctrinally, not just topically. You don't jump from one point. Get the point to what God wants to communicate here. And it will free your soul. That's what I wanted to share with you.